All right, so if you have your program, today we have the Bible passage in there that we'll be looking at. It's out of 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Some of you know I used to work at a pizza place. It was really awesome. You got a master's degree working in a pizza place, but that's all right. Yeah, it was CC's. You love CC's? You like the buffet? Get you a special or whatever? And one of the things I would usually cut. Now, this means that all the stuff that was coming out of the ovens, I would have to grab the pizzas and go do it. Now, most of these ovens have two racks, but we had three, and so we would have one coming out here, and we'd try to stagger them, but I have one coming out here, and one coming out here, and one coming out here. Have to do it all, and especially on Friday night when we're doing the concession stands for, the football games and stuff, which was like just as much God in Alabama as it is in Texas. And so, but the people that I worked with primarily spoke Spanish. Well, and a few didn't speak Spanish. They spoke, I went up to one girl, and I said, she won't ever talk to me. I speak in Spanish to her, she won't ever talk to me. And the guy that spoke both Spanish and English, he said, well, she doesn't speak Spanish. I said, well, is she from Mexico? Yeah, but she doesn't speak Spanish. Wow, okay, what does she speak? Some kind of, she's from the mountains, you know, so she doesn't speak Spanish. So I would try to talk to these people in Spanglish. And so I was talking to one, I would talk to her, and I'd talk to her in Spanish. She would never answer me. She would never say anything to me except, no, speak English. That's what she would say. It would be, no, speak English. Nothing at all. Well, as I had a bunch of them coming out, these pizzas coming out, I ran out of towels. Now, the only thing worse than no towel is a wet towel when you're getting a hot pan. You ever, you know what I'm talking about? You cook people know what I'm talking about. Exactly. So all of mine were either wet and nasty, or I just run out of them. So I'm running all over the place trying to find a towel. There are no towels anywhere to be found. So I'm a mess. The towels are a mess. They're all wet. I'm burning myself. I'm upset. So I go back into the back kitchen to try and find it. And there's this gal who never talks to me. She knows speak English. So I'm like going around. And I go and I pick up a towel. And this gal in perfect English says, "That is mine." And I'm like, you speak the English, don't you? I'm telling you. Yeah, just that one. So I'm like, wow, she does know a few things after all. But I have noticed this with people at pizza places, people especially in preschool, and even just regular adults like me. When it's mine, it's mine. And we'll find a way to express that it is ours to someone else, will we not? We like our stuff, and we like to have our stuff, and when it's mine, it's mine. And it's amazing that we don't seem to have to teach children to be, well, selfish about their stuff. They'll grab your keys, that's mine, where are you going to drive? I don't know, but it's mine, you know? They have toys, and when we have to teach them to share, don't we? Anybody enjoy sharing when you were in preschool? You remember back that far? You never liked that. I don't want to share. If I wanted to share, I'd throw at the kid. You know, I don't want to share. But we get in the idea, and it's probably ingrained into us by the world we live in and by our natural human inclination to just possess and have things. But we start to teach our children to share, and we start to teach our children to give because a couple of reasons. We don't want them to grow up to be little selfish brats, for one, but it's good for them to be able to share with other people because other people will want to share with us when we have a need. We have to work together and live together in this world. And when we start talking about possessions, it gets kind of awkward for people, especially you start talking about money in church. Now, if you go and you talk about money in some places and in some churches, and I promise you we only preach this message a couple times a year, so you know you can come back next week and expect that we'll not do this again. But we teach it relatively consistently because we don't want money to have us. We want to have money. We want money to be our slave. We don't want our possessions and our money to enslave us. And Jesus' most popular topic was the kingdom of God, and second to that was money, because he knew how these two things were in opposition to one another. He even talked about it more than he talked about hell, because these things keep us away from the kingdom of God. Now, none of us think, as we're talking here in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, none of us think about us ourselves as being wealthy. Anybody wealthy in here? All right, well, not really a lot. And we compare ourselves to other people. Compared to Warren Buffett, Donald Trump, whoever, we're not wealthy people. There was a survey done. How much do you think you have to be wealthy? And they asked people who have $100,000. They make at least six figures. How much would you have to be considered wealthy? The people that made $100,000, you know how much they said? $200,000. Then they asked the people that are $200,000. The majority of them said, how much do you have to be wealthy? The majority of them said, oh, $400,000. That's how much you'd have to be. And then they asked the people that made $400,000 how much they would have to consider themselves to be wealthy. They said, oh, about $800,000 a year. Now, amongst our group, very few of us make $800,000 a year. If you do, you're not tithing. I'm just throwing that out there, because we're not seeing it, okay? We're noticing these things. But most of us don't have that going. But did you know that if you make $50,000 a year collectively, if you make that much? Now, I have to qualify this also, especially for the Army folks, because you have to count, guys. You have to count medical benefits, housing benefits, and all that good stuff. And you count it all up. And if you make more than $50,000 a year, not everybody in here does, but if you make that much, you are in the 4% of the entire world. You make more money than 96% of the rest of the world. There was a couple of years ago, there was these Occupy Wall Street people. They would all leave college classes, skip college classes, and they would go and they would go and protest about how the 1% has this. Now, don't hear me say there's not inequality with money and things, because there most certainly is in America. But it is kind of funny also that these people are skipping college classes to go and protest this. And they didn't realize if you're able to go to college, you're actually wealthier than most people in the world. Education is not, we consider it to be a right. We've even talked about that in presidential elections, how college should be a right. And I'm for you going to college. I'm educated and I'm getting more educated every day. So I'm for it. But we don't consider that to be a part of our wealth, but it is. If you own a car, you have more than 99% of the people in the world. We have all these things. So we don't consider ourselves to be wealthy, but we actually have a great deal of things. And when Paul is talking here, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he knows it's going to be, he's talking to people, this is one of the last things that he's going to be able to share. He's going to leave, he's going to get on a ship, and he says, if you had the last thing that you wanted to tell somebody, what would it be? Well, he told them to receive the grace that God had given to them, to live in the grace that God had given them. God gave you something that you couldn't do for yourself. Live out that grace. And then he said, be generous. Be generous. That was the second thing he said. The last thing he wanted people to remember was that. Why would Paul do something like that? Because this morning, we don't want you to learn how to get rich. And you can go on TV and listen to a sermon about how to get rich and plant your seed, and God is going to give you all this abundance. It's not in the Bible, but they preach it anyway. I don't want you to get rich. You can read a book by Kawasaki or whatever his name is. I want you to be rich. I want you to live rich. I want you to live wealthy. And in order to do that, we have to have a different perspective on what it means to be wealthy, what it means to be rich. Most of us don't think of ourselves as wealthy, but when we start to look at it, not just monetarily, but spiritually speaking, and in all ways that matter, we're extraordinarily wealthy people. 1 Timothy 6:17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to, what? Trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, talking about eternity, so that they may experience true life. We can let money get a hold of us and tell us how to live life. First thing we're going to do is we're going to have the right relationship with money, the right relationship with our resources. Every election, it blows my mind. Most of the time, let's be honest, most presidents are elected based on how much more money do I think I can get into my pocket because this guy is the president. Now, that may not be how you do it, but if you'll look around and you'll see all the different qualifications of what it means to be the president, that's what we're thinking about. We will put all kinds of things to the side, morals, idea, and I'm telling you, both parties, it gets tricky when you get into politics. I'm not getting into politics. I'm telling you, though, every time we try to elect, do I like this guy, and will I be better off? Will I be better off with this guy or this woman, this person as president? And we make the decision as a society based on that because we have the incorrect relationship with money. We look at money as the savior. Well, I just need more of that. Now, you do need, you know, money's not everything, but it's right up there with oxygen. I mean, you need it, right? You need it to function. You need it to do. And people say cold, hard cash. You know, my spiritual, my personal love language is cash. So it's Pastor Appreciation Month. If you want to just love me and just flood me with cash. Not really saying, you know, not from God, just saying. But people say, you know, cold, hard cash. I've noticed that cash is not cold or hard. I've noticed that it's made out of cotton. It's super soft. So soft. And it's fuzzy, warm. You put it in your hands. It just feels good. And you know, I've never met a lady in my entire life that said, this just doesn't go with my outfit. Because I'm not wearing anything that'll match green today. I've never seen that. We all want to have it. So I'm not saying money's not important. Money's not valuable. Money's not needed. But we have to have the right relationship with it. It has to serve us instead of us serving it. And it is not the Savior. We think, well, you know, if I just had a few more dollars, if I had a few more $1,000, then I could get this, then we'd be okay. We'd be fine. But that's not really how it works, is it? You get that money or you get those resources, and then what do? You fill up your budget up to that point. And that's what we always seem to do because we don't have the right relationship with money. It's not our Savior. It's not the Savior. If we just had a little more, it would be okay. Really, the scriptures here are telling us, tell us not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Whew, I finally got that promotion. I finally got that job. And then you get a new boss. And that boss is almost impossible to work for. And you know what you'd make a decision about? You said, I would rather have less money than to work for this joker. You know, anybody ever been there? You know what I'm saying? Those of you in the army, too bad. He is who he is. She is who she is. Live with it. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I mean, but the rest of us, we make decisions about those kinds of things. Or, you know, we've got it. We finally got that job. We've kind of got it going on. And guess what? All of a sudden, our company goes bankrupt. And they file for Chapter 11 or 13 or 45 or whatever. And then all of a sudden, we're without a job. Or there are no raises to be had. Why? Because money The Bible tells you right here, if you didn't already know it, figure it out, is so unreliable. It never seems to be a good master. So we have to have the right relationship with money. I've never had anybody come and give me a call. I've had a number of people talk about marriage problems, but I've never had anybody call me up and say, "Pastor, I just really, you know, I have a problem. I just keep getting more and more money, and I just have a whole lot of things, and, you know, I just keep spending that money, and, you know, I have all that I need, all that I would ever want, and, you know, I just keep spending." I never see that kind of thing, because we don't think of ourselves as greedy. This is kind of tough to hear, guys, but we don't think of ourselves as greedy. Nobody ever comes in and says, "I have an issue with greed, Pastor. I need you to help me deal with that." I have a lot of people that, and it's legit, "Hey, I need a job," or, "Hey, we're having a tough time making ends meet." And that's a legitimate thing sometimes, and we'll help a brother or sister out. And that's one of the reasons that we share here. We need to be able to give generously. Have you ever been the beneficiary when the times were tough and somebody gave to you generously? They were able to give to you during that time? And have you ever felt the extraordinary feeling when somebody is having a tough time, they've given to you before, or you know, they've given in ways that's not monetary, and then you're able to give to them? You remember the feeling that you have when you're able to share with them? This is what community, and this is what living life is all about. We have givers and we have takers, and you can be one or the other. We want to be givers, generously thinking, and have the right relationship with money. We also need to have the right definition of wealth. To share with you, it's very easy to do with Americans, because even when we're having a really, really tough time, we have certain government programs or whatever that help us out during those times and walk us through, and even help us sometimes get an education so that we can advance up if we take those opportunities. We have to have a different understanding of what it means to have wealth. There's this old story of how they would they trap monkeys. They'll take a banana and they'll put it in like a jar. The jar, they'll put a banana in there, and the jar is like this, and then it closes up here. So you can put your hand down in the jar and grab the banana, but when you make a fist, you can't pull your hand back out of the jar. And monkey after monkey after monkey will put their hand in the jar, and they'll not be able to pull it out. And instead of letting the banana go, many of them will be trapped, and they will just stay there until someone comes to really take them and trap them, because they just won't let it go. You know, the Bible does tell us that God wants to give good gifts to us. The Scriptures do tell us that God wants to bless us. But when we have our hand and our fist closed off, and we don't have it ready to give and to share, then God can't put anything else in our hand either, can He? But we have that open hand of sharing and generously giving, not irresponsibly, but giving, then God can put more into our hands. When you give, you'll notice that God gives more. This is not prosperity gospel garbage where, "Hey, plant a seed of $1,000 to my ministry and then God will bless you and you know, your ship will come in." That is not scriptural. What is scriptural is that if you live generously, God will continue to provide for your needs and bless you. And you can share with others as they have need. And you know how God usually blesses you? God blesses you through your income and through your job and through other things. But a lot of times He'll bless you from other people. And they give generously and you give generously. I've shared this story before, but there's a picture of heaven and hell, and you go to hell, and everybody is required. Everybody is sitting at the table, and there's just a bunch of food everywhere. It's a bountiful, big, big table full of food and everything you would ever want. The problem is that you're not allowed, your utensils are extraordinarily long, and you're not allowed to reach beyond a certain point, and that's the rule. And so you have your fork and you have your utensils, but they're extraordinarily long. They reach all the way to the other side of the table. And in hell, people just sit there, and they're literally emaciated. They're starving to death. But you go to heaven, and this isn't scriptural, it's just an idea. You go to heaven, and you have the same table laid out. Same forks, same utensils, same food, but everybody's laughing, having a good time, and having their fill. Because when it comes time to eat, they'll put the little fork in the grape, and they'll stick it on the other side, and they'll feed the person on the other side of the table. When we're selfish and greedy, we look at what somebody's trying to take from us or get from us. But when we're generous, we see how we can give to other people, and we also are able to receive these gifts graciously and generously as well. That's the right understanding, the right idea, the right relationship, the right understanding of wealth. Wealth is when I give and I receive, and I give and I receive. Now, we're talking about money, but you want 5 seconds of marital counseling? It works the same way in marriage. I give, I receive, I give, I receive. I meet her needs, she meets my needs. I meet his needs, he meets my needs. Back and forth and back and forth in selflessness. And then you experience the satisfaction of what it means to be in community and in partnership with one another, in unity with one another. And that's true about all things in marriage, including beds and other places, okay? We talked about that in the sermon today. Just so you know, just saying, just putting it out there. Woo, did you get it? I'm not sure we got that. Okay, you got it, all right. I don't want to get explicit here, but I'm just telling you. And then you have an eternal perspective. We got a few giggles, good, we finally got it. Eternal perspective on wealth. Here, what does it say to us? Use your money for good. Be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, what will you do? You'll be storing up your treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Here he's relating this to true life, true abundant life. It's funny, Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And this is related to it here. He's talking about having true life. And he's saying you can't have abundant life, if you're not having a generous and a giving life. And an eternal perspective on wealth is that you're storing up your treasure in heaven. You're putting it ahead. That's why we do Operation Christmas Child. We, in part, do it. We do it to serve the needs of other people, but we also do it to fight our own desires to do ourselves, especially around Christmas time, where we budget out what we're going to do for our kids and what we're going to do for our spouses, what we're going to do for ourselves. And that's all wonderful. Christmas is my favorite time of the year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Blah, 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 blah. It's wonderful. I love it. But when we don't think of other people during that time, it's just hoarding and gorging and taking it all in. It's just like sticking your tongue under the chocolate wonderful at Golden Corral. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But after about an hour, you'll be sick if you stay there. See what I'm saying? You have to give as well as receive. And we prepare to do that. We do it ahead of time. The scriptures talk about how Joseph, he had prepared and he had made up his mind how he was going to obey God ahead of time. You make the decision about when and what you're going to do and how you're going to obey God, not in the middle of temptation, but well ahead. You make a decision about how you're going to attend church and be at worship by what you do on Friday and Saturday. Now I'm meddling, but that's what we do. I can get on Facebook and determine who's going to show up tomorrow man, we're having a great time. We're out in the sun. Man, I'm getting a sunburn from being out here and doing all this stuff on the lake. And whoo, and then shows up Sunday morning. I'm just not feeling well. Oh, can't go to church. Well, you made the decision on Saturday of what you're going to do with all your activities, and then you didn't show up to do what God has asked you to do and to experience the great things on Sunday. I told you, I'm meddling. I'm all over it today. Just deal with it. Money is the same way. We make a decision about what we're going to do with our money and how we're going to give, not when the bills come in, but well ahead of that time. That's why God says you give of your first fruits. You give the first thing. So when we're talking about tithing, and the reason scriptures tell us to tithe, first of all, you can live better off 90% than 110%. And most Americans live off of 110% of their income. Don't know how they do it, but they do that. You can live better off of 90% than you can off of 110%. And it's true. Even the math tells you that it's true, even though it sounds kind of backwards. You make a decision ahead of time. It says it's your first fruits. It says give of the first of your fruits. Give of the first that you have. Way back, and like the very second generation, Cain, a brother, was jealous of Abel because God received his gift. God received his sacrifice. What wasn't because of what it was, but it was because Cain decided that he would give God the leftovers. And he thought it was good because it was good quality stuff. God was like, I'm not concerned about what the stuff is. I'm not concerned about how much it is. I'm concerned about the heart behind what it is that you're giving. So he gives of your first. You say, God, you're first. So you say, God, you're first in my marriage. God, you're first with my kids. God, you're first in your church. God, you're first in my money, in my resources. I give that to you first because that's how I want to live my life. You first in everything. That's why we teach that. That's why we're kind of bold about teaching it here. Not because we want more money, because, you know, as churches go, we're broke. But because we want you to grow in Christ. And you cannot grow in Christ if you just get, and you never give and receive. And you are not going to be able to grow in Christ if you're not generously giving to people. But you're also not going to be able to grow in Christ if you're not generously giving to what Jesus calls his church, what he gave his life for. And he says, so you store up your treasures in heaven rather than here. And why does Jesus say? He says, store up your treasures in heaven, where moths don't eat your clothes, where rust doesn't kill your cars. And Jesus didn't have a car, even though he was in one accord and all that. But he's like, where moths and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. You can have good things, but you can lose them as quickly as you have them as well. Every time. Don't put your trust and your treasure in that. Put it in heaven. Give your first to God. Live your life as a first to him. Give your everything to God. Put your trust in him. Don't trust in your resources and money. Have it. Don't let it have you. This is the old story of a guy who went to heaven. Again, I'm going way outside the Bible today. But he goes to heaven and he sits down and he says, Jesus sits down and says, all right, you're going to build your house. You're going to build your house. He says, all right. He says, well, here's your lumber. And he has a small pile to build it. He says, well, Lord, that's not going to be a very big house. And he says, well, you know, what you have here is based on what you've stored up in terms of your treasure on earth. So that which you gave and that which you were generous with, that's the amount of lumber that you have in heaven to build your house. Again, bad theology. Just hang with me. So he says, and the problem is, sir, that's all the lumber you sent. So he builds his house with the lumber. Another man comes along and he says, wow, Lord, I'm glad to be here. And he says, you should be. You live generously. He says, You have to build your own house. I have to build my own house. Okay, well, I can do that. No problem. I'm going to have to get some help, especially if it's me. I'm going to have to get some help. I'm going to call Dave up, and we're going to get some things built. And so, Lord, how, you know, with what shall I build my house? And he looks, and there's an entire huge lumber yard as far as he can see. He says, that's what you're going to build your house with, because that which you have stored in terms of treasure from the earth, that's what comes here, and that's, sir, that's all the lumber you sent. He says, wow, that's the house I built. And it's just a bad biblical analogy to help you understand that the real place is eternal. The real place is heaven. The real place, and what you're really going to have, is you're going to be able to live in the house with God. But you store up your treasures now for heaven. And you prepare to do that now so that you have your treasure in heaven. Not that you'll have it good or better, and possessions won't matter to you, but whatever in God's economy there is that gives and stores up and receives, that's what you'll have in that day. Now, we'll all rejoice and all be wonderful. We'll all have worship together, and we'll all be equal in every sense of the word, understanding of what it means spiritually. But don't wait. Don't wait to be generous. Don't wait to give. Don't wait to store up your treasures in heaven. Make plans now. How am I going to live generously? How are we going to put our budget toward what God wants us to do? So you haven't heard us talk about, well, we need money to do this, and we need money to... You haven't heard me talk about that this morning. You know, whatever God's church gives, that's what we're able to do. So it's kind of an interesting combination. It's an interesting thing. However obedient we are to God, that's how much ministry that we can fund. So I'm not sitting around here saying, whoa, we can fund this and we can fund that. I can tell you all about those things. But really, what I want more and what Jesus wants more than, hey, we can do all these wonderful things as a church and hype it up and all that kind of thing. We can build this building, do this thing or do that thing. More than that, we want you to be able to grow in him. And you can't grow in him unless you're giving of your first fruits. You're giving generously. You have the right relationship with money. You understand what wealth really is, and you're storing up your treasures. Not here, where it's all going to decay and rot, even your own body. It's going to go away. This very building that we're in 100 years, probably won't exist, where it'll be torn down and it'll be something else if we're still here. It all goes away, right? Even us goes away. So store up your treasures in a place that matters. And that is with God. And what he wants is not your stuff. What he wants is your heart. We let God own us instead of letting money own us. And money is something we have, so we don't want to get rich. We understand that we are rich in him. So let's do this. Let's pray. Now, Father, this is a tough one to hear. And one reason, Lord, is because there are a lot of misunderstandings about it. And there are a lot of people around that call themselves yours that really jack this up. So I pray, Lord, as these folks pastor, that they understand that the teaching here this morning is for them, for their relationship with you, and for their heart, and not for, you know, some greedy preacher that wants more from them. And you know my heart. If somebody walks away with that, that's on them. But Lord, we ask that we would understand, we would have an open heart towards you this morning as it concerns our resources and our wealth and how we're going to spend it, more importantly, how we're going to invest it. Lord, I want to look at mine, my budget, see how can we invest it well. I want to look at my life. Am I being generous? Am I giving? Am I being a gracious receiver as well as a gracious giver? Am I a taker? Am I a giver? And in every part of who you are in me, I want to be that person that generously gives and is obedient to you, not only for your church in terms of tithe and giving, but also in terms of giving outside of that and having a generous heart and living a giving life. It's related to the gospel, Lord, because you gave us everything, Jesus. You died for us. You rose again for us. You surrendered your entire life for us. So what can we do but return it to you? So we ask now, Lord, that you receive our love for you as we receive your love for us. And as we go from this place, may we be the most generous church, the most loving church, and the wealthiest church in all the ways that matter in your kingdom, in this world, and in the one that is to come, where we are storing up our treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're on this